Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Lord, we just bless your holy name tonight, God. We thank you, God, for this spring-like weather, even though we suspect it won't last, but we praise you for it, God. You are the one that manages and created all of creation, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for the warm, and we thank you for the cold, and we thank you for everything. We just give you praise and glory tonight, Lord, for your word as we delve into Joshua, God, and we pray that as you've been doing with this group here, Lord, that you would just make your scriptures come alive, Lord, to us. Just anoint them, Lord, and get them into our hearts, Lord, and our minds, Lord, and help us dig deeper, God, into the text, Lord, and draw closer to you through it. We pray, God, for your spirit to be here tonight, Lord, amongst us, Lord, to open up our hearts and minds, Lord, be with us in our conversation and discussions, Lord, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so tonight we are in Joshua 3, crossing into the promise. I feel like it's been forever since the Israelites have kind of been on the edge of crossing over, right? You know, it's like we've been talking about it. They're right here. They're at the end of their journey. They're getting ready to cross over, and this has been going on for quite a number of chapters. Well, I'm here to tell you that tonight is the night. Okay, tonight is the night, and it's an exciting bit of scripture. So, you know, Israel, you know, is on the edge of the promised land. They've been wandering for 40 years, as we know, and the Jordan River is the final obstacle that is in front of them before they can receive God's promise, and God is calling them to take that step of faith, take that leap of faith, and to trust him, even though this river is right in front of them. So let's take a look here. What we have, the major moments thus far in what we've been studying. So yeah, they were delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea, which was parted in a similar way that the Jordan will be parted. They witnessed the new covenant and the Ten Commandments on the foot of Mount Sinai. They were in the wilderness for testing and rebellion over that 40 years. They experienced the death of the unbelieving generation that did not cross over. Moses just died, and now Joshua is appointed as their new leader. And as I was studying and meditating on this piece of scripture, you know, I was thinking to myself, God was taking me to that place of, you know, what are these threshold moments, you know, in my life or in our lives that we face? What are my personal Jordans? The Jordan rivers for me, you know, whether it's big decisions that were in front of me, or transitions, or career moves, or family, or a relation, or spiritual, you know, callings, you know, what are these moments, you know, that I can just, you know, say, wow, I can relate to what was happening in their minds, you know, so often. You know, I could relate to the Israelites by, you know, wandering, you know, in the desert of indecision, you know, with something and not taking that step of faith that God wants me to. But I know that God, you know, calls me and calls us and was calling the Israelites to move forward regardless of what they saw in front of them, regardless of what was visible to them. You know, and I think this idea of crossing over, you know, whether it be our personal Jordan rivers or theirs, you know, really requires this trust and this faith in God. And, you know, by nature, we like safety nets, right? We like to know that, okay, well, if I make this move, you know, I got to know that there's something that's going to keep me from falling, or in this case, keep me from drowning. And what faith means is it means stepping forward and trusting God when he's taking us into unknown territory, because that's exactly what was happening with the Israelites. So let's jump into the text, and we're gonna go verses 1-4 as they're preparing for the crossing. So early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep your distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not get near it. So, 3 days of waiting before they crossed, and you know, how often does God call us to wait when we're in a position? I hate waiting. I mean, I hate waiting. I really do. I mean, I don't like to wait. You know, wait for things. And patience is something that I am continually growing in, and I feel like as I get older, I'm getting more patient. But I like to do things. So you know, I want to do something. You know, whether it's in the kingdom or whether it's at work, whether it's at the family. I don't like that waiting period. But often God calls us to wait to prepare our hearts for things, and that so that we can get ready. And he gave very specific instructions to the Israelites about this, the ark being the very presence of God leading and guiding, you know. And they're saying, keep your distance. So looking at this at the river here, and I wish I had a pointer, but I don't have a pointer. This gives you a little bit of idea of where they were. You know, you could see there Shittim, where they came down from and where they crossed over. And there's a couple other versions of this map, you know, that I'm gonna show you. But you know, this was you know, when me, when I'm thinking of the Jordan, I'm thinking, oh, a nice river, and you know, it's just kind of this beautiful, beautiful area. I mean, that's not a nice looking area. It's very rough, and I'm going to show you something in a little bit that gives you a little bit more perspective on it. But they're at the edge of the Jordan here. They're on the brink of crossing over. The passageway from what was the wilderness, where they were, a place of trials, a place of testing, you know, a place of, you know, it was just, you know, dry place, to a promised land, where a place of abundance and a place of rest for them. You know, the river, you know, to me also looked like, you know, this passageway from kind of death to life. You know, the desert, you know, when you think of a desert and you think of where they were, there's not much life growing there. There's not much life to be had there. A place of desert and death into a place of promise and life. You know, just as Jesus did for ourselves, where he took us from a place of death into a place of life and acceptance. This gives you another little perspective on, you know, on this land. And what I didn't realize, you know, when I was thinking of this, was these mountains on either side. I don't know if you've ever been in mountains like that, but I have, and they're scary and they're big and they're hard to navigate through, and they're not easy to go through. And the other thing that I didn't realize was how low it was. I mean, it's actually about 1,400 feet below sea level. So it is not a place of easy terrain for them. And to add to that, at this point in time, Scripture tells us that the river was in its flood stage. So it was even bigger and more powerful than normal. So the other thing that I had thought of as I was considering this river and looking at this river is this idea of, you know, going under the water, not into the water, but kind of under this water through, is this more or less this idea of baptism and immersion. And the Jordan is really associated with this purification, kind of representing the washing away of the old life and the new. And I believe that what the Israelites did here in this landmark crossing, and what they did is they kind of created this area that was really viewed as a very, very spiritual area for the Jews, because this is actually the spot where John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, right in there. So there's a lot happening within this. But again, you know, I tried to, you know, it's easy to read through these stories and just kind of, you know, go through them in a very, you know, liturgical way and a reading in a systematic way without really putting yourself in their shoes and trying to imagine what they were feeling going through this. So you got to think that there was some level of anticipation, right? So they were anticipating, they were finally moving out of the desert and moving into this promised land. But along with that, there had to be this uncertainty, this idea of nervousness, you know, or anxiety, or even fear of where they were at. Because, you know, not only was the river big and in flood stages, but on the other side of the river, it was not a, you know, they weren't rolling out the red carpet and saying, hey, welcome, guys. These were hostile nations. So there had to be a bit of all of that going on in their mind. I think, you know, when I get into a situation where I know I'm in making a big move, I often reflect. You know, I reflect on, okay, how did God get me here? What did I go through to get to this place where God brought me? So were they, you know, remembering their time in the wilderness? Were they, you know, reflecting on, you know, their failures and kind of getting down on that? Or were they remembering when God, you know, God moved so mightily? You know, did they have hope? Was there this idea of, okay, we've spent the last 40 years doing this, and now we're moving into this hopeful situation where everything is going to change, the possibilities that were in front of them, and was there a level of excitement that went along with that? I'm sure there was a myriad of emotions that they were going through as they sat there and looked at what was in front of them. So let's continue 5-6, where God's talking about the preparation here. So Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. So this idea of consecrating consecrating oneself, it's a big word, but it really is a simple thing of, you know, setting ourselves apart for God. You might have an area of your life that you have to say, I need to really consecrate this, you know, to God, because it's taken a position in my life that's too big, or is above, you know, my spiritual things. You know, the Jews had their spiritual processes of cleansing and, you know, all of this. You know, was it a matter of really, you know, looking at this idea of you know, consecrating, you know, what's behind and looking to what's in front of obedience and preparation? Exodus 19. Oh, I gotta look that up here because I cut that off. Exodus 19:10. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So when we set ourselves apart as holy for God, we are consecrating ourselves to him. So Joseph was really laying this out in front of them and saying, consecrate yourself, because this is a big moment. Really check your hearts. If you have things that you haven't surrendered to God, or you haven't fully given over to God, consecrate them to God now. Here, and I had it right in front of me. Sorry about that, guys. Could have pulled it right up. So let's keep going here. Verses 7-8. This is where God affirms Joshua as leader. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, of all of Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. This is a huge, huge statement. I mean, how often do we read in Scripture, you know, that God is exalting someone? So that's a big thing. And to say that he is going to be with Joshua, like he was with Moses, that's some big shoes to fill, right? And there are comparisons in Scripture to Moses. You know, obviously we're getting comparison right here with Joshua, but Elijah, Jeremiah, Jesus, Matthew, the gospel writer, was making a case in his gospel about Jesus being the second Moses in comparison to him. So this is not something that you gloss over when you read it. It's a big, big declaration that God is making here. And what a faithful leader Joshua must have been, that God so knew his heart that he would make a statement like that, because that to me is a big, big thing. You know, God establishes and empowers leaders who are faithful to him and following him and are trusted. And he knows their heart. Let's get into the last grouping here. It's a long one. I kind of packed this all together because this is kind of the meat of what we're going to be getting at here. So this is 9 through 17, you know, where we really see God's power that's on display. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at its flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and in their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up into a heap in a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Narathon, where the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabith, that is now the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over to opposite to Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on the dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Joshua gathers the people and announces that God will demonstrate his power by stopping the Jordan when the priests step in. So the awe that they must have been experiencing here. I mean, just imagine, you know, God goes before them, the Ark. You know, the Lord himself, you know, and then God reveals his power and his work right in front of them. And this is something too that is a special moment because it's what distinguishes the God of Israel from false gods and other gods is his power and how he acts. So God stops the river and the waters are pulled back. And they are experiencing the kind of awe and reverence that their grandparents and parents saw. None of them, you got to remember, none of these would have been alive to see the Red Sea parted when they came out of Israel. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have seen the plagues. They wouldn't have seen God speaking on Sinai. All they would have had was their parents and grandparents talking about it, which was powerful. The oral tradition within the Jewish community is still to this day a powerful thing. But as I see this, this was God giving this next generation their own encounter with him, their personal encounter with him, because the Lord knows the importance and the power of firsthand encounters with him and passing that down to the next generation. Psalm 78:4 reads, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done." So to have this kind of impact on them, you know, God intended for them to see it and experience it and to be able to tell others about it so that others would hear about it and know and trust in God and obey him and talk about the wonder of this. And isn't this how the miraculous word of Jesus spread? Was by those who experienced firsthand what God had done, what Jesus had done. And they were so impacted by this that they went out and changed the world from it. So this is God working here in their midst. The water had stopped flowing. The river had piled up streams. The priests had gone apart. They've removed this obstacle. And it mirrors this, the Red Sea that they had all heard about. And they're face to face with the power of God. And they're taking that step of faith into the water. And how often have we seen miracles happen as we step out and take that step of faith, whether it's praying for someone, whether it's, you know, being obedient to God in faith in some way. God wants that obedience, and then miracles follow after that. So this was a significant obstacle for them. They took that step of faith. And the other thing to consider is, you know, I think about this in my mind as I'm going through the scripture, and I'm not realizing that there were at least 2 million Jews crossing over here. So this didn't just happen, you know, in the blink of an eye. 2 million people. I was at an event one time back in the 90s down in Washington, where they said there were a million followers of Jesus, and man, that was some. And trying to get to the trains, it was insane. I mean, it was insane, the amount of people, and a crowd like that just doesn't move fast. So there are some experts that say they were far in excess of 2 million, but 2 million is definitely a safe number. You know, faith means acting on God's promises even when circumstances appear impossible. When what's in front of us looks impossible, that's where faith is important the most. So crossing this Jordan for them marked the end of their wandering and the beginning of their inheritance. You know, God was not only delivering Israel from something, he was leading them into something greater. He wasn't just taking them out of the desert, but he was leading them into something even greater. And for this generation, this became their testimony for God. The promised land of Israel was this physical inheritance. And for us, we have this great spiritual inheritance through Jesus. You know, just as Israel, you know, entered into the land by trusting in God, we receive our inheritance through Jesus, our inheritance in his kingdom, through faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Matthew 25:34, this is an excerpt from the parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus invites those who were obedient, invites the sheep, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit this kingdom, this great spiritual. So as they were looking at this, at the abundance of this land that God was providing for them and transitioning from this desolate desert into this, the land flowing with milk and honey, as they say, into this great land, we have such a greater inheritance that's in front of us from God. They were faced with obstacles that they could not overcome on their own. But God always, always, always provides a way for us. And he asks that we trust him enough to step forward as he leads, just like with the ark, leading. He will lead us. He's not asking us to go out without him. He is leading us. The promised land was a temporary physical inheritance, and we have this greater eternal inheritance through Jesus. As I looked at this, at the teaching of them entering, these four things really stuck out to me. This idea of preparing for what God has for me. Whatever that be. Whether it's a small step, whether it's a big step, whether it's a major transition, whether it's a Jordan River, whatever it is, that my heart would be prepared, that I would be centered around Jesus, that I would be trusting in his spirit to guide me and trusting that God is not leading me into somewhere where he is not going to be, and that he would give me the courage to step forward in faith. And this idea of participating with God when he moves. So many times we're saying, God, move. Let your spirit move here. Create revival here. Do this and do that. And God's spirit is within us. He dwells within us. Where we go, his presence goes. Where we go, the environment changes. So God is wanting us to participate in these movements with him, not just sit there and watch. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were participating with what God was doing, something that would be talked, that's still being talked about thousands of years later. They participated with God in this. So that is Joshua 3. I think there's a lot to talk about in here. So we will we'll break down into groups and kind of have some chatting and see what God opens up, right? A lot of stuff to wrestle with in here.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.